Turn to the book of James. James chapter 4. And this, I think, we took time off from our study in James for a Christmas message last week, but this morning I want to finish up chapter 4, and I think it's a verse that is appropriate for the end of the year, the beginning of a new year. A passage is appropriate. It's entitled, "The Disposal of Our Proposals." The Disposal of Our Proposals. I think most of you probably have heard the promotion for the dairy state. I don't know if it's for the dairy state, but they have got milk? We've probably all heard that one before. But there's some other variations of that. Maybe you've got plans for the new year. Maybe you've got dreams, or maybe you have hopes. Well, chapter 4 is a chapter which begins with war with God, and it ends with insights about the will of God. And the will of God is something we surely need to be aware of and be concerned about as we continue on in life and into a new year. What is God's will for us in the coming year? Now, chapter 4 again starts with war, ends with the will of God. And when a believer is out of the will of God, he becomes a troublemaker and not a peacemaker. There are several examples that are given to us in the Bible concerning this truth. You know, Lot brought trouble to his family by moving into Sodom. David committed adultery and brought trouble to his family. Jonah disobeyed God and also sent a ship to the bottom of the sea. In each one of these cases, there was a wrong attitude about the will of God. And I think too many Christians look upon the will of God as some bitter medicine instead of the gracious evidence of the love of God. Some are afraid that God's going to ask them to do something they are not interested in doing or they think is dangerous. What if God asked me to do this or to do that? What if he asked me to go to another country to be a missionary? What if he asked me to go across the street and talk to my neighbor? That sometimes is not so much dangerous as we just, depends on our neighbors, I guess, but we're afraid, of that. It's dangerous, actually, to be out of the will of God. More dangerous than to be worried about doing something dangerous. And we realize that the will of God comes from the heart of God. And we want to talk about that as we look at the last verses of chapter 4. Notice first, ignoring God's will. Ignoring God's will. In Bible times, wealthy merchants would discuss their business deals and they would boast about their plans. They measured their success by how many times they got their own way. Such talk is foolish and it's not wise. The old saying is, we're not to count our chickens before they're hatched. James presents 4 arguments that reveal the foolishness of ignoring the will of God and boasting about tomorrow. I want you to notice, first of all, the complexity of life. Verse 13. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." What does James mean by "go to now"? Well, again, this is a way of saying, listen up. I want you to get this. It's a pointed call for attention that indicates the seriousness of what is to follow. Crucial decisions are made day after day concerning buying and selling and gaining and losing and coming and going. And James is trying to get the attention of those who leave the Lord out of their plans. Apart from God's will, life is a mystery to many people. Many people wonder, Why am I here? What is the purpose of life? Listen, life makes sense when you seek to do God's will in your life. The goal of these things mentioned here in this verse is to make money. The root word of the phrase get gain means the love of making money. And the folks were experts in greed. The Lord was not a part of their life at all. God was not included in their business. And so Peter describes these folks, these kinds of folks, as having no place for the Lord at all in their life. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, it says, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart, they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Now there's nothing wrong with having a business. There's nothing wrong with making a living. We just don't want to leave God out of our lives and forget all about Him. Don't forget that He is the one who's blessing you and meeting your needs. The complexity of life. Secondly, the contingency of life. The contingency. What do we mean by contingency? Well, we mean the possibilities or the unseen events of life. Notice verse 14, the first part. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Now this verse is based upon Proverbs 27, verse 1, where it says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You know, life is uncertain. It's unpredictable, or it's contingent. There's a veil over tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We think we have a plan for tomorrow, but we don't know if we'll be able to execute that plan, do we? Now, James describes men who are making plans for an entire year. Made some plans for this coming new year. Well, they had the same attitude of the rich farmer that you find in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, verse 16, it says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this is what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then whose shall these things be, which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Listen, we can't see ahead for even one day. God's reply to the farmer's boasting was that he would die that night. God has a way of disposing our proposals. Because we have no guarantee of tomorrow, we need to make each day count for Christ. Now, if you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, never trusted Him to take you to heaven, that's a decision you need to make today. If you're a Christian, then serve the Lord today, each day, and do the will of God in your life. Never make plans without consulting the Lord. There's nothing wrong with having a plan for tomorrow. I think it's good to have a plan, but we don't know if we're going to be able to execute that plan, do we? And we surely need to make sure that we include the Lord. You know, the ant prepares for tomorrow and is considered wise. Proverbs 6:6 says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. Joseph prepared for the future when he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. In Genesis 41, verse 35, it says, and let them gather all the food for those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let him keep food in the cities. You see, a spiritual man is sensible about his spiritual future as much as he is about the future physical needs. Matthew 6, verse 19 and 20 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Someone might say, well, you know, if I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, I'm not going to make a plan. I'm just going to take it as it comes. Well, that can be a foolish thing too. Here we have these examples in Scripture. It says to be careful to include the Lord in your plan. Notice, thirdly, the conciseness of life. We've seen the complexity of life, the contingency of life, now the conciseness of life. Verse 14 again says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Life is a vapor. It's here and then it's gone. And God knows the sand is left in the hourglass of our lives. And it's running out. And one day it's going to be empty. And it's going to be sooner than we think. We go back to the book of Job, and we find in Job chapter 7, Job chapter 7, I'm going to just look at a few verses here from the book of Job. Job chapter 7, verse 6. Job said, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eyes shall no more see good. The eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I am not. In chapter 8 and verse 9, he said, for we are but of yesterday, and know nothing because of our days upon earth are a shadow. In chapter 9 and verse 25, he said, now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away, they see no good. And then in chapter 14, verse 1 and 2, he says, man is born of a woman, is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. You know, life appears and then, poof, it's gone. It's like a vapor. It's like steam. And the vapor shows the swiftness of our lives. It shows us the switch or the change that has taken place in the life of a believer. Vapor is water that has changed its form. Water yields to the downward pull of gravity while steam overcomes the pull of gravity. Water seeks the lowest level and steam rises to the highest level. Water flows toward the earthly oceans while the vapor rises to the heavens. Now what causes the water to change to vapor? Well, it's the sun. What changes and lifts a person to a heavenly home? The answer is the sun of righteousness. As we sang moments ago, the sun now has risen. And that's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, vapor also can speak of success. When vapor or steam is channeled properly, it accomplishes great things. You know, ships and trains are powered by steam. When our lives are changed and channeled by the Lord, we can accomplish great things for the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we float aimlessly through life without a purpose, our life is wasted and it disappears like a vapor. Now, it's like a vapor that appears and then vanishes. Notice the word appeareth. Appeareth. It comes from a word which means to shine as to attract attention. Life might be full of show and glitter and noise and boasting and activity, but then it's soon over. And we count our years at each birthday. Some of us don't like to have birthdays anymore. But just be thankful you have a birthday, right? Because you're still going. And when you stop having birthdays, then you'll be gone. We count our years with birthdays, but God tells us to number our days. How many of you know how many days you've been alive on this earth? Anybody know how many days you've been alive? Well, we haven't been numbering our days, have we? The disposal of our proposals is something we face all the time and we need to realize day by day. Psalm 90 and verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days I don't think it's just talking about saying, well, this is day one, day two, day three, but it's talking about numbering in the sense that we realize that we need, that we don't have that much time. It says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We need to be careful we don't waste our lives, but invest our lives in things that are eternal. God reveals His will in His Word, and yet most people ignore the Bible. You see, knowing and obeying God's will and His Word is the surest way of blessing and success. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Here's a good chance for me to put in the commercial for the memory verse journal. If you don't have one yet, I invite you to take one and start memorizing and meditating upon God's Word. Notice, fourthly, the condition of man. Verse 16, in James. We're back in James, and we'll get back there. James chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "But now rejoice in your boast, ye rejoice in your boastings, all rejoicing is evil." The word evil means useless or good for nothing. Your boasting puffs you up, but leaves you empty. It's good for nothing. The word rejoice does not mean that what we usually think it means. It means a loud mouth arrogance. The word boasting means empty braggart talk. It speaks of an arrogant, insolent, empty assurance that trusts in its own self and resources and shamefully despises and violates divine laws of human rights. This word is used to describe a wandering charlatan making false claims and offering a cure when there is no cure. You remember your history of a man by the name of Napoleon Bonaparte was about to invade Russia, and someone tried to discourage him from doing so. And when he realized he was not getting anywhere with Napoleon, he quoted this saying to him, "Man proposes and God disposes." Napoleon indignantly replied, "I dispose as well as propose." A Christian hearing this boast remarked, "I mark that down as the turning point in Napoleon's fortunes." The Christian was on target because Russia was the beginning of his fall. And for a man to boast of a future that he had no knowledge of is sin. It's foolish to have an attitude that says, "I'm in control, I'll be rich, I don't need God, my way is best." God can dispose what we propose. And our boasting and our pride can ruin us. It can make us ineffective for Christ. It robs us of the ability to be a blessing to other people. Peter boasted he would never deny the Lord, but he fell flat on his face, didn't he? Oh, how we need to be careful of the pride of boasting, because that is ignoring the will of God. So notice, secondly, indifference toward God's will. Indifference toward God's will. Verse 17. "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Now James has fully warned these people that he's writing to, and they have no excuse for their disobedience. It's a sin. He describes people who know the will of God but refuse to do it. Peter speaks of this problem, and he also issued the warning in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. He said, "For it is better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." So why do people who know the will of God deliberately disobey? Well, there's a number of reasons. Pride, unwillingness to sacrifice, fear of change, unbelief, serving a different master, fear of failure, rebellion, peer pressure, bitterness toward God, other alternatives, ignorance of the nature of God's will. Some folks act as though God's will is something they can accept or reject. Listen, the will of God is really not an option. It's an obligation. We cannot take it or leave it. Some people say, well, the will of God is a formula for misery. But actually, the opposite is true. Disobeying God's will is what leads to misery in our lives. And remember, you have an appointment with the Lord someday. A spiritual man is sensible about his spiritual future, as he is about his future physical needs. In Luke chapter 12, verse 47, it says, "And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." You know, a disobedient Christian is chastened by the Lord. A disobedient Christian is in danger of losing heavenly reward. We dare not be indifferent to God's will. Then thirdly, notice an incessant attitude toward God's will. An incessant attitude. We go back to verse 15. It says, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Now, why do I say have an incessant attitude? It's because we need to develop a lifestyle of obedience to God's will. Our attitude should be one that should be nonstop. It should be never-ending. It should be ceaseless, continuous, continual, unremitting, relentless, persistent, and constant. Did I leave any out? I don't know, but there could be more words that could describe this. Because our attitude should always be, God willing, I will do this, or I will be there. Having this attitude is an attitude of trust. Trust in and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our presumptions and assumptions have a way of getting us into trouble sometimes. And they bring disappointment to our lives. The will of God is not cold, it's not impersonal. It is living relationship between God and the believer. God is very interested in you. He's very interested in what our lives are doing and what they're becoming, what happens in our lives. He's willing to reveal his will to those who are willing to obey it. You see, God wants us to know his will. Acts 22:14 says that he said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and he shouldest hear the voice of his mouth." You see, God wants us to understand his will. Ephesians 5:17, "Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And God wants us to prove his will. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, there are some Bible reasons for doing God's will. There are some things that are the will of God. You say, I just don't know what the will of God is. Well, read your Bible. And you'll find some very specific things that tells us this is the will of God. Number one, he wants us to be submissive to him. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5, it says, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God." You see, in this passage, Paul was talking about those who had been a blessing to him the financial area, giving him financial assistance. But he noted that they just didn't give money. They gave themselves. They exceeded Paul's hope as they gave first of their own selves to the Lord and to his work. You see, when the heart is right, monetary giving is only natural. But it's also the will of God for us. God's will is that we first give ourselves to him and then to his work. When we are submissive with our lives to the Lord, we will be submissive with our money for the Lord's work. Secondly, it's God's will to shun sexual sins. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now in the previous verse, Paul reminded the Thessalonian church of commandments he had given them by the Lord Jesus Christ when he first was with them. And when he speaks of sanctification, he's speaking of holiness or purity of life. This is God's will for us. He'd already been leading up to this previously, where he had expressed the desire that by so walking in love, they might be unblameable in holiness. And how he makes it clear is that it's God's will as well. Now, we don't know for sure if any such sin may have been a problem there in the Thessalonian church, but it was and still is prevalent in the world that we live in. It's the world's attitude toward premarital or extramarital sex today is very liberal. This idea of living together before marriage is happening all around us. And we as Christians need to realize that it's not God's plan or design for relationships with one another. The word fornication used here is not just referring to a premarital physical relationship, but should be taken in a broader sense to include adultery, homosexuality, and all forms of sexual impurity. We live in a sensual, immoral world. Maybe we don't like to talk about it, we don't like to hear it preached about, but that's the world we live in. And we need to stand apart from that kind of thing. Why? Because it's the will of God. Are you interested in the will of God? Notice thirdly, it's God's will to suffer supplication and thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Rejoice evermore means at all times. Praying without ceasing. Here again, the idea of doing something incessantly. And everything give thanks, regardless of the circumstances. Because it's God's will. Number four, God wants us to sincerely do His will. He wants us to sincerely do His will. Ephesians 6, verse 6 says, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." And this certainly speaks of our everyday life as well as our relationship to service here in the church. It speaks of our relationship with our employers. It speaks, it's a matter of testimony before others. Do you work your job, the work that you do, as unto the Lord? And when it becomes hard and tedious and tiresome, maybe even boring at some times, now this is probably the retired folks here, they're going to get bored. But be bored as unto the Lord, okay? Everything we do, it should be as unto the Lord. Our duty on the job is to be honest and sincere because of our ultimate master is Christ. The idea of doing right in front of our boss, but you know, goofing off when he turns his back, that is an attitude of being a men pleaser. And that's hypocrisy. Not only is it wrong, it reflects on our testimony. And our motivation ought to be as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. By the way, what Paul said about giving can be applied to living. 2 Corinthians 9:7, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of a necessity, but God loveth a cheerful giver." The word grudgingly means reluctantly, painfully, or with no joy at all. The words of necessity mean under compulsion or being forced to do something. You know, we're to obey the Lord because we want to. We could say, "Every man according as he had purpose in his heart, so let him live, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loved the cheerful liver." I'm not talking about the liver. You know what I mean? We're to obey the Lord because we want to. The secret of happiness is to delight in the duty and not consider our duty as a drudgery. Notice some benefits of doing God's will. When we do the will of God, we receive a number of blessings. Number one, we have a deeper fellowship with Christ. Mark 3:35 says, "For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." the truth that the Lord Jesus is presenting here was that there should be those who are willing to do His will, and these are of His spiritual family, His true loved ones. We touched upon this, it's an issue of the human heart. The seat of the will is in the heart. And when one is willing to do God's will, that is, when one's heart is willing to submit to God, freely trust Him and obey Him, the same becomes a child of God. It's a part of God's family. And becoming the family of Jesus, that's a key concept here, is the willingness of the heart to turn to, to submit to, and to trust and obey the Lord. Secondly, we know God's truth. We will know God's truth. That's a benefit of doing God's will. John 7:17 says, If any man do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Jesus took the opportunity to teach a very profound spiritual lesson here. He said, if any man will do his will, if any man is willing to do his will, again, the word doctrine is the word teaching. The word translated know means understanding. And what Jesus therefore taught essentially is this: if any man is willing to do his will, he shall have an understanding of Bible teaching, whether it be of the Father or about Jesus. Psalm 11:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. The key is to have a heart and a spirit willing to do God's will. And then thirdly, there's a benefit of we will have our prayers answered. 1 John 5:14-15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. There are some conditions for answered prayer. And one is clearly given to us here: praying according to His will. Want your prayers to be answered? And you need to be interested in what God's will is. And then fourthly, we will abide forever. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You see, to seek and do God's will throughout our lives will bring reward, blessing, and continuance. The world deceives in that it offers pleasure and fun for a moment, but for right now. God's reward is faith that we can see afar off, and it will last forever. And then lastly, we will receive reward from the Lord. The reward comes in the form of a well done. Matthew 25:21, His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into joy. Now, I trust that you're living the way James is talking about here in these final verses. It says, go to now, he that say, today or tomorrow, we shall go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get good, get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Are you living in the first five verses here of James with wars and fightings, with lust and desire, with asking amiss and not receiving, with friendship of the world? Or are you living in the last five verses, where you realize the brevity of life, and you desire to do the will of God? You know what is good, and you're doing it. You know, there was a saying that someone came up with. It says, I don't know what the future may hold, but I know who holds the future. And that's certainly true. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. But I know Jesus Christ is in control of everything. In which we need to live for Him and do the will of God. Father, in heaven, thank you.